Almost 40 years ago, there was a woman who discovered that she was pregnant. She realized she was probably about 3 months along, and so she goes to the doctor for her first appointment. And she's there in the examination room, and they're searching for the heartbeat of the child, and they can't find the heartbeat. So they keep searching, and they keep searching. They get another doctor, and now there's two doctors in the room, and they keep searching for that heartbeat, but they can't find it. And they know at this stage there should be a heartbeat. So the doctors counsel the woman to go home for 2 weeks and then to come back and to do another test, but to prepare for the worst. So she goes home, and she and her husband, they already had two children, two girls, and they had hoped for a boy. So they prepared for the worst with this third child, but they kept praying and they kept hoping. And the woman even made a bargain with God, saying, if you give me this son and if he's healthy, I'll consecrate him to you. I'll give him to you, Lord. So she goes back after 2 weeks, which seemed like 2 years of waiting. She goes back into that examination room, searching again for the heartbeat on the ultrasound. And there it is. And the doctor says, look, it's a beautiful boy. And the mother was delighted. She goes home and she made good on that promise to consecrate and to give this son to the Lord. And 6 months later, I was born. I entered my family 9 pounds, 8 ounces, 2 weeks late. And my mother made good on that promise. 34 years later, I'd be ordained a priest here in our cathedral, and my mother and father would be there to witness it. It was a joyous day. As part of the ordination mass, at the end, the bishops line up in the front of the sanctuary, and the newly ordained give blessings to the bishops first. So I bless the late Archbishop Harry Flynn first, and then Archbishop Hebda, and then I bless our auxiliary bishop, Bishop Andrew Cousins, which was a meaningful moment. He had been a good friend throughout my seminary days, and I knew the story he had and his mother had 15 years before I was born, a similar crisis pregnancy. Bishop Cousins' mother went in for her tests, and they tell her it doesn't look good. If you are able to give birth, he'll probably be what the doctor said, a freak, and counseled her to terminate the pregnancy early. But Judy Cousins said to the doctor, no, our child won't be a freak. We'll receive whatever God sends us. And he was born. He had a rash on his whole body because of he had severe allergies. But there he was. And so they raised him, and his sister would even jokingly use that name freak that his doctor said to call him throughout his life. But here he is now as our bishop, and he is, I'd say, freakishly holy. He's freakishly brilliant. But he's been a great gift, and his life has been a gift. Now, I recognize every story of a difficult pregnancy or a difficult life situation doesn't have a happy ending like these. Certainly, every child born in a difficult pregnancy doesn't become a bishop or a priest. As a priest, I've rejoiced with families and I've cried with families. I've baptized miracle babies and adopted babies, and I've celebrated funerals and burials of children, sometimes multiple burials with the same family. But the common thread in all of these stories is the sanctity of human life, that every life is sacred. Each month has several ways that it's remembered and celebrated. October is no different. We celebrate lots of things in October: Breast Cancer Awareness Month, National ADHD Awareness Month, National Down Syndrome Awareness Month, Pregnancy and Infant Loss Awareness Month, Spina Bifida Awareness Month, Bullying Prevention Month, Domestic Violence Awareness Month. And now we're at the end of Mental Illness Awareness Week, and last month we celebrated Suicide Prevention Month. The church also asks us to ponder and celebrate certain things on an annual basis. And in October, in the church, we celebrate the month of the Rosary and Respect Life Month. And I think it's both of those that ties all of these things together. Breast cancer and ADHD and Down syndrome and pregnancy and infant loss, bullying, spina bifida, domestic violence, suicide, mental illness. That these are all pulled together by our celebration of life, that every human life is worth living. All human life is a sacred gift from God. It can be difficult to preach about the sanctity of human life in October, though, I'll admit, because October is always followed by another month, November. And we know that in our country, November is our annual election season. Respecting the sanctity of human life, however, is broader than politics. It has political ramification, but it's bigger than that. And there aren't any big political races in Minnesota or nationally this November, so maybe this year is a better time to examine these topics with less emotion and immediate examples of partisanship. What's clear is the church's unwavering teaching on the respect of all human life. The Catechism tells us human life must be respected and protected absolutely. From the moment of conception, from the first moment of existence, a human being must be recognized as having the rights of a person, among which is the inviolable right of every innocent being to life. The Catechism goes forward and says, since the first century, the Church has affirmed the moral evil of every procured abortion. This teaching has not changed and remains unchangeable. Direct abortion, that is to say, abortion willed either as an end or as a means, is gravely contrary to the moral law. And then they cite an ancient source called the Didache, or the teaching of the 12 apostles, and that source says, "You shall not kill the embryo by abortion, and shall not make the newborn perish." Since the legalization of abortion in our country 48 years ago, over 62 million children have been killed. To put that in perspective, the current population of the United States is around 330 million. So 62 million is about 20% of the current U.S. population. The Catechism said that our teaching has not changed and it remains unchangeable. Now, some would suggest that the teaching needs to be updated, that somehow we know better now. Other teachings have certainly changed and been updated and developed. Why some and not others? Even St. Vincent of Lorraine in the 5th century asked this question. He said, "Is there to be no development of religion in the Church of Christ?" And then St. Vincent answered his question. He says, certainly, there's to be development, and on the largest scale. But then he defines what he means by development, that development of teachings means that each thing expands to be itself, while alteration means that the thing is changed from one thing into another. And he says, certainly, there can be development, but never alteration. And then he gives us actually an example of the law of developing bodies. He says, though bodies develop and unfold their parts with the passing of years, they always remain what they were. There's a great difference between the flower of childhood and the maturity of old age. But those who become old are the same person who were once young. Though the condition and appearance of one and the same individual may change, it is one and the same nature, one and the same person. And he goes on and says about the body, if the body turned into some shape that did not belong to its own nature, or even if something were added to or subtracted from its members, the whole body would perish and become grotesque. And this is how he understands the development of our teachings, that they have to remain the same even though they might flourish and flower. Yesterday was the feast day of St. John Henry Newman, a 19th century theologian, a great thinker, and he held this same belief of the development of doctrine. He says, Catholic teaching has become more detailed and more explicit over the centuries, while the latter statements of doctrine remain consistent with the earlier statements. Developments are the natural and the beneficial consequences of reason working on the original revealed truth to draw consequences that were not obvious at first. Our reason works on the original truth and draws out further conclusions. I'll give you an example. The modern development of in vitro fertilization or test tube babies. This technology wasn't thought of or possible hundreds of years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago. But rationally applying the church's unchanging teaching on the sanctity of life, we can reason that it's inconsistent with the culture of life that was there from the first century. Of course, abortion is not the only topic of respecting life, but it is the biggest issue by gravity and by the sheer volume of lives that have been lost. The church defends each human life and accompanies men and women in a variety of states and places on their journeys. We defend the dignity of the poor, the dignity of migrants, the dignity of criminals, the dignity of even our enemies, those sentenced to death, those at the end of their lives and are tempted by so-called mercy killing. We defend victims of abuse and victims of war. We walk with single mothers. We walk with grieving families, men and women who have suffered from the aftermath of abortion. No one escapes the merciful gaze of Christ and his church. The church helps people pick up the pieces when their lives are at their worst. And our scriptures today, I think, give us a path of what we can do when we face personally difficulties in Jesus' teaching, when we face some kind of obstacle. The rich young man in the gospel approaches Jesus and he asks him a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? This young man is asking a question of discipleship. What do I have to do, Jesus, to follow you? What do I have to do to be with you and experience life? And then Jesus answers with a list of things that are incongruent with discipleship and eternal life. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He begins with this command, you shall not kill, and then he lists other violations that have implications on life. And then Jesus gives the rich young man a specific command. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will find treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And we read that the rich young man walks away sad. He leaves the way of discipleship because of his possessions, because of his way of living and thinking that didn't match Jesus' call and teaching. The price of discipleship was too expensive for the rich young man. And so we might ask ourselves, what do I do when I face similar difficulties? When I have difficulties that I can't reconcile with Jesus' teachings? When I have camels that I can't pass through the eye of a needle? What do I do? My encouragement for all of us is to lean in to discipleship with Jesus, to not walk away from it, but to lean in and to pray, to ask, like we heard in our first reading from the Book of Wisdom, to ask and pray for wisdom. The author says, I prayed and prudence was given me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came to me. In the second reading, we heard about the Word of God that's living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus' teachings may not change, but my approach to it might. My heart might change. My understanding might change. We hear in the gospel, all things are possible with God. Again, our saint from yesterday, St. John Henry Newman, he says, 10,000 difficulties do not make one doubt. We might have lots of difficulties in our understanding and in our practice, but St. John Henry Newman encourages us to bring those difficulties to the Lord, to wrestle with them, but not to walk away from Jesus. And so I invite each of you, as we celebrate this Respect Life Month, let's come to Jesus. Let's come to the one who can give life and bring light to the greatest darkness.